you've got it 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then I want you to take your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because these two chapters are related. And tonight I want to deal with something. I just beg God to help me feed the flock. I think tonight's message, as far as I'm concerned, is probably one of the most practical and helpful. I'm telling you, this book is where real help comes from. This book is where the real answers are about any issue of life. Now, let's take off here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Lord, we sure need you tonight. And God, I beg you to help me to feed the flock of God. But Lord, this isn't just any kind of work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, God. And Lord, we're talking about the imparting of wisdom and your word into our spirits and our hearts and our minds. Lord, this is not a natural work, and Lord, it's supernatural work. And I pray, God, tonight that first of all, you'd inculcate this truth that I'm going to preach tonight into my life, personally, and then, Lord, toward other people. Then I pray, God, tonight that you would inculcate it into the body of this church, that each of us individually would learn this great and wonderful truth that's in this second chapter, and then we'd apply it to our lives for the glory of God and for the good of our church here, Lord, and the good of our families. We thank you, Lord, for such wisdom, Lord. It's so high and so holy. And we pray, God, tonight, help us, God. I pray, Lord, help me to preach so the youngest children in this church can understand. Amen. And I want to thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I again hope that you have the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want you to keep in mind this fact that Paul had already written to the church there at Corinth, this cosmopolitan, you know, church on the seaside, all the problems, each chapter problems that they had. He's writing in this second letter, and he's going to deal with something that he wrote to them about in the first letter. And what he's going to write them about right now affects every person in this building. There's no Christian that this does not affect. It's going to teach us how to handle something. Let me just say this to you. My mom and dad had five children. And though they took us to church faithfully over all the years, they didn't raise a bunch of perfect kids. I've seen my mom and dad cry. I've seen them weep over our sins. If you can raise a family of children and not have Satan come in and just roll you over, you got me beat. And if you can live your Christian life and not have a serious failure, you got me beat. And what God wants to teach us tonight is how to deal with when we've sinned, and how to deal with those around us, particularly, I would say, first of all, in our family and then in our church family when someone has sinned. And we're living a time of a lot of suicide, a lot of depression, a lot of despair, and the violation and the lack of knowledge of what this chapter is going to teach within churches is one reason churches don't have any answers for a lot of things going on in their own congregation, and people don't have any answers in their own family. There's two things I want to say tonight that happens to us when we sin. I'm talking about tonight, not just some little old something fly by sin. I'm talking about when we fall into sin, okay? We've done something serious. We've done something we knew that's wrong, and it affects many other people around us in our own lives. There's usually two extremes. Satan is always wants to drive you to an extreme. One extreme is to drive you to this position. Well, everybody sins, and I ain't done anything that nobody else hadn't done. And you begin to rationalize the sin and justify the sin and kind of harden up, and you have an unrepentant spirit. And you just bull up, and so what? And you bull up toward God, bull up toward your parents, bull up toward, you know, anybody in authority of your life. And you just kind of harden yourself to it, and you don't care. But you mean you care, but you act like you don't care. It's no big deal. Or, now watch this one. You swing over to this side and you say, you just grieve. And you beat yourself unmercifully. And you will not forgive yourself. and you just drive yourself to despair because you can't believe you did such a stupid thing and you just can't get past it. And so instead of being happy and having joy and dealing with it biblically, you just let it drive you into the ground. And I see this, I see this in my own life, and I see it a lot out here. Neither way is the way to handle it biblically. Neither way. But that's what Satan wants to do, is drive you one way or the other. And tonight, if you're out here and you've never had a situation where you have fallen and sinned, and you know, the time will probably come when that'll happen, and this will teach us how to handle it. So let's take off in chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul said, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Paul said, "I determined, I made up my mind about something. I'm not coming to see this church again. I'm going to be at that church with a big heavy, I'm not going to walk in that church with a big heavy spirit about things." So he said, "Well, man, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? You're coming there and with heaviness." Verse number 2, he had made up his mind about these. Verse number 2, "For if I make you sorry," now this word sorry here is a very strong word. It's not like you and I use it much in our vocabulary. We say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." No, this word sorry here means a deep contrition of soul and a grief about things. Okay? It's dealt with in chapter 7 explicitly and heavily. And it's talking about a godly sorrow that brings a person to repentance and a change of way of life. And Paul says, "For if I make you sorry," in other words, how had Paul made them sorry? He had preached on some stuff. He had said, "This is sin, and this is sin, and this is not to be done, and this is not to be done." And there's a situation where he made someone in the church, and in the church itself, we're going to go back this a little bit, a lot of sorrow came over it. He said, "If I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" Now, he's leading to something here, and it sounds a little funny the way he's talking, but he's leading to something that makes clear sense. Now, verse number 3, But let me just say this. He is telling him, "I'm not out to bring and make you more sorrowful and to add sorrow upon sorrow when I get there, okay? I'm not going to deal with that way." Verse number 3, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." He said, "I'm writing again. This same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." And Paul is prepping them. They know what he's dealing with. You may not have quite yet tonight know what he's dealing with. And we read that, and if we don't connect the scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth, we don't really get a hold of what he's saying. But these people in that church, they knew exactly what he's talking about. That church had went through some sorrow. That church had went through some trouble. That church went through some tough church services. And they knew what he was talking about. Right. And so when he comes to verse number 4, he said, "For out of much affliction," now I want you to get this, "much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." That's true ministry and pastoral care for people. He didn't write to them about that man that sinned in 1 Corinthians 5, happy that somebody was going to have a train wreck. Happy that somebody had a lot of sorrow and trouble and they'd sinned and a lot of grief come with it. Paul said, "It grieved me. It was affliction in my heart. It was anguish in my heart that I had to deal with this." And if you know what he's talking about, he's dealing with a man in chapter 5 who was involved in horrible incest inside the church. There was a grievous, horrible sin going on in the church. And he told the church how to deal with it and how to deal with this man who was committing this sin. All right. So he says, "It was a much affliction and anguish of heart that I wrote unto you with many tears." Now, I've just got to say this tonight. When I first started preaching, I cried a lot while I preached. And then went through a few years, and you go through enough situations, and I got hard. And I quit. And I about wouldn't cry at all. I couldn't. I had no tears. And I read something one day, and whether you like him or don't like him, don't matter, but God used it to help me. John R. Rice wrote in one of his deals, he said, "I had many tears when I began to preach, you know, and I was tenderhearted toward people and, you know, anguished toward people, about people's, you know, spiritual needs." But then he said hardness of life and the trials and all the grief and the stupidity and stuff of church life. And he said, "I got to where I never cried." And he said, "But then I noticed that nobody was getting saved either." The Bible said, "He that soweth in tears." Amen. The Bible said to be tenderhearted. And so eventually in my life, my tears came back, and if I'm not really careful, I mean, I would not say that I'm a tenderhearted person on one way, but another way, I'm very tenderhearted. And I'm glad God brought my tears back. One of the most hurtful things I ever had said to me by somebody I loved was, "And don't be crying." You know, having a discussion about some very serious issues that broke my heart. And they knew me well enough to know that my heart was hurt over it. And they did not want me, they let me know right off the bat, "Don't be," I want to tell you something, don't you ever tell somebody not to weep. You're not going to get nothing fixed with a hard heart. You mark that down in your day book. Don't tell somebody that they shouldn't be anguished, that they shouldn't be in much affliction, that they shouldn't care, that the devil's tearing things up, that the devil's hurting somebody's life. That's not a good thing. Don't get so hard that you can't weep over the sin of your family, the sin of your children, the sin that may be around you. We need to weep over some things. So there's some things that needs to break our heart. I'll tell you what, when you have a break in fellowship, or you have a problem in your home and your family, it ought to break your heart. Well, there ought to be some love there. And I'm not saying cry for Christ's sake. Lord knows that we're not talking about that. But anyway, he comes down through. He said, "I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love." Paul said, "I'm not writing to make you grieved. I'm not writing to make you sorrowful. I'm not writing to burden you down. I'm not dealing with this situation to bring despair into your life." He said, "I want you to know the love that I have more abundantly for you." When a parent deals with a child that's in sin or rebellious, whatever, you know, most of the time, most parents that I know, they're not doing it to be mean to them. They're doing it because they love them. And a pastor ought to be that way to the people. If I preach on sin, it ought to not be to beat you over the head. It ought to be because I love you and do not want you to suffer the consequences of that sin. Now, he said in verse number 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may," now I want you to get this and underline this in your Bible, "that I may not overcharge you all." Now, I want you to get this word "overcharge" down. How many knows what happened when you overcharge a battery? Brother Bill, what happened? Blow it up. Now, listen to me tonight. I want to tell you something God has shown me from this passage of Scripture, why people blow up. They get overcharged. How many likes to go to a store and the price says $7.69, you go to the counter and they charge you $11.39? What do you usually tell the person at the counter? "Well, it says $7.39. I don't care what it says, we're going to charge you $11. How many goes for that? How many blows up over that? Okay? Don't like it. You got overcharged. God is going to give you a great, great secret about church life, about family life right here. And I hope to pray that I can bring it out in a way that we can get a hold of it tonight and help us. He said this, he said that "I may not overcharge you." Now watch verse 6. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." He said there was a man that was inflicted with punishment by a bunch of people in the church. You want to read about it? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." How many say that's a pretty bad situation? I mean, that's a mess. Amen? That's a mess. How many thinks that'll be tolerated in church? You know what's, and I'm just kind of being, this is just a family meal tonight, amen? But you know, as a pastor, it just amazes me what I get hit with. Over the years I've gotten hit with being, you're just too rough, you don't have a forgiving spirit, you don't have a merciful spirit, you're too harsh. Then I come over here, and next thing I do, somebody come to me privately and say, "You're not disciplined like you need to in the church." Can't fix them. You can never be what everybody wants you to be from everybody's perspective, what you ought to do. So you just have to do the best you can with the Lord and let's get on down the road. But anyway, he said this guy's committed fornication. Verse number 2, and you're puffed up and have rather mourned. Paul said, you didn't grieve over this. You didn't sorrow. But you got a guy in church. By the way, if you know, I don't know this, but it's thought that this guy was probably a pretty big dude in the church. And that's why they were having a hard time dealing with it. He said, you've not rather mourned that he hath done this thing might be done what? What's it say there? Taken away from among you. Get this guy out. That's pretty tough stuff. And Paul told him that's what needed to happen. Get this guy out of the church. You don't put up with that in the church. You don't sit there Sunday after Sunday. You don't come behind the pulpit Sunday after Sunday and got a guy committing that kind of stuff and doing that kind of atrocity and do nothing about it and sweep it under the rug. And Paul said, you've not mourned at that. He said, he ought to be taken away from among you. And he said, verse 3, for I verily as absent body and present spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. Paul said, I'll tell you what to do with this guy. Verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, if this guy's saved, he said, you take him, deliver him to Satan. And he said that his flesh will be destroyed. Get that, said, exercise that discipline in the church. Let people know this is not going to be put up with, that God's not putting up with this stuff. And by the way, I've never done this. I have never in my life had a service where we come together, somebody's committing a gross sin in the church, won't repent of it, come up here and say, all right, let's come up here and deliver this person to Satan. And God kill him, take him on. So people learn not to sin. The Bible says, then the sin rebuke before all that all may learn not to sin. And nobody wants to hear that verse. Did you know the Bible literally says for a preacher to rebuke people publicly so that other people learn not to do it? I'm not that good a preacher. I don't do that. But anyway, now hang on tonight, okay? We're going to get some good stuff here. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. He's talking to the church here. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He said, if you let this go on, how are you going to stop the next guy with what he does? How are you going to have any moral authority to say, well, this is wrong, and this guy, and you say, well, you letting him do that? Nobody says nothing about it. Don't be talking about my boy, what he's doing, because your uncle's over here doing this. He said, your glorying is not good. A little leaven left with the whole lump. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. He said, there's some people that needs to be put out of the church. Purge this thing out of the church and make it a new lump. Verse 7 says, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Of course, you have to go back to the feast and understand to get a hold of all that. But that leaven, the whole lump, and Jesus talks about in the gospel. Now, verse number 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He said, don't do this with malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He said, you be sincere and you be honest about this thing. And he said, you have the right attitude. Verse number 9, watch this, folks. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. He says, you do this, and he said, I'll take you out of here. Verse number 11, but now I have written unto you, everybody with me say amen. Amen. I have written unto you what? Not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, he means called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one know what? Not to eat. You don't go home with him on Sunday afternoon. You don't go over on Friday night and have supper with him. God says, somebody's doing that kind of stuff in the church. You do not keep company with that person. That sounds rough, okay? What is it? What's God doing? God is chastising that person. He is purging the church of sin. And he's dealing with it. And God doesn't want it in the church. Because God knows if you let it go on, it'll just weed its way through. And pretty soon there'll be nothing that you can say is sin or anything. That's, by the way, where the whole world wants the church to be. They don't want church saying anything's wrong. They don't want church. And that's why I'm telling you right now, couples shacking up. Okay. Now, he said, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Look what he finishes up the chapter by saying. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, Go back to chapter 2. Now, I can't tell you for all certainty about this situation, but what it looks like is that they punished this man. They did what God said to do, and this man did something very important. He repented. This man repented. The church disciplined him, and you know what he did? God got a hold of his heart, and he repented. But there was a problem in this. Now, here's what I want to take this to. To be honest about, we don't see a lot of that church. I'll just tell you the truth about it. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm not real big about church discipline saying, well, so-and-so come up here and you did this, and if you don't repent, I'd rather let God deal with you. I'm just going to be honest with you. And by the way, until God deals with you, you're not dealt with anyway. And until your heart gets dealt with by the Holy Ghost and the truth of God's word, anything I can say or do, and to me, I'm just kind of personal, and I've got enough sin in my past and stuff. I'm glad people had mercy on me, and I want to try to give people mercy and have restoration. Now, and God does too, but here's what, don't you go back to chapter 2 and verse number 7, and I'm going to show you, I think, biblical proof that he's talking about this man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Watch verse 7. Now, let's go back to verse number 7. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment that, which was inflicted of many. Paul said, what you did was sufficient. You punished this guy, and it was sufficient. Watch verse 7. So that contrarywise, ye ought to do what? You ought rather to do what? Forgive him. And now do what? Comfort him. Lest perhaps, what's the phrase? What's the next phrase? Do you know who this guy is called in the Bible? Such a one. And by the way, if you'll go back to chapter 5, in verse number 5 and verse number 11, Paul calls this man the same word. He calls him such a one. He's talking about the same guy. In back in chapter 5, in verse 5 and verse 11, he addresses this person. By the way, look at the compassion. He didn't name his name. Had a little kindness there, amen? And he said, such a one. Paul knew they knew who he's talking about. And when he comes up here in this chapter, he said, such a one. He said, forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, there's two things that's happened already. He's already talked about in verse number 5 that a person is overcharged. You know what Paul was saying? Don't overcharge this guy. Many of you said you didn't like to be overcharged when you go to buy something. How many likes to be overcharged when you sin? Nobody does. And Paul's warning these people. He said, all right, you did what I told you to do. You dealt with this man, and the punishment is sufficient. But he said, you better be really careful in your relationships, and I'm going to take this out to the family, to the church, to individuals. Be really careful that you don't overcharge that man. Because he said, if you do, watch what will happen here in verse number 7. He said, lest perhaps such a one should be what? Swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, let me tell you what I said a while ago. Sometimes people will go over here and say, it didn't matter what I did. But I'm going to talk tonight about these people who are over here in your family and in your circle of life who are very sorry about what they did. And how you and I are supposed to handle that. When a person expresses repentance and grief and sorrow over their sin in your realm of life, whether it's a brother, a sister, a parent, a child, church member, cousin, co-worker, doesn't matter. If they have received the punishment that God meted out to them and it's dealt with, God says, don't you dare overcharge that person. Now, I'm going to tell you how we overcharge people. You have a child that gets in sin, and the child repents, trying to get their life back in order, trying to get straightened up. But you hold it over their head. It's always leverage. Because they embarrassed you as a mom and daddy. They hurt you. And your child repented. They're trying to get past it. But you overcharge them. I want to tell us parents, be very, very, very careful right here. You can drive a child to suicide by this. You can drive a child to despair by this. And you can make a child feel like there's no hope for me. They're never going to forgive me. They'll always hold it over me. I messed up. Never get past it. It would be like Van could be toward me. Van's been a good Christian, but I've not been. Van's had a... okay, shaking his head. But I'm just going to use kind of right tonight. But let's just say that Van looked at something maybe I did, and he says, yeah, I know he did that, and I know he said he's sorry, and I know he's trying to straighten his life up, but he did it. And every time things turn around, he just holds it over you. I want to tell you something right now. If your child repents, amen. They may not be all or what you think they ought to be, but if they're headed amen. Back toward God, you know where this is at? How many can tell me where this is at in the Bible? When Jesus spoke. Prodigal son. All you got to do to get this is go to the prodigal son's story and see how the father dealt with the son who returned. And you'll know exactly how to treat somebody. Look at your Bible, what God says to do with someone who is that. He said in verse number 7, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up. Now, I want to ask you a question. What kind of animal swallows stuff?
A snake.
Woo. The serpent. Did you know what the Bible says about Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5? He'll devour you. How does a serpent devour you? Swallows up. Did you know I have seen people swallowed up in overmuch sorrow? I've seen people in this church just never get past it. And I don't know why exactly. Now, I'm going to give you two things. Number one, we need to forgive them. Right? If they repented, I don't care. Somebody in this church has sins and they repent, we need to forgive them.
Amen.
Secondly, we need to comfort them. Because they're going to have a hard time forgiving themselves. And let me tell you something tonight, if you want to listen to this, you learn to forgive yourself. I know some of you is playing games and I don't know what you're doing. You're not listening. But I'll just tell you, I hate that so bad. That's the saddest thing in the world. I remember one time I was in church and some kids was in the back, some toward the back, and they was texting, text. And I said something about it. You know, the parents got super, super mad at me, left. The tragedy of life is just, I mean, here God tries to have something for us and we're not interested. We're tinkering. We're just, God, you don't have nothing for me. I'm too smart for you. I'm too slick for you. I don't need you. I don't know. It grieves my heart. I'm not mad or anything. It just grieves my heart. He says there, lest such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. First Peter says that Satan will devour us. Now watch verse number 8, what God says to do with the person who has repented. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would do something. Underline this in your Bible. What does God tell us to do? Confirm your love toward them. Do not ever assume that people are that they just get it. You say, "Well, I love them. They know I love them." God says, "Don't do that. You go and confirm that love. That person that's fallen, that person that's messed up, that person who needs that restoration, that person who needs that who you say, "Well, I forgive them," and God says, "Forgive them," and He says, "Comfort them," and then He says, "Do something further. Confirm it." Did you know something? I want to encourage you tonight this. Tell people you love them. Tell them. Amen. And do a little bit more than telling them. Confirm it by your attitude, by your actions, by your words, and by your spirit. And if we don't, people will be overcome with overmuch sorrow. That's called despair. They're overcharged. Now, there's two things, again, I want to say this. We can we cannot forgive people and we can overcharge people, but a person can overcharge yourself. Please listen to me. I see this as worse than ever. Did you know something? I might sin in a way that it hurts Brother Ralph. And Brother Ralph may forgive me, may not. He may comfort me, may not. He may confirm his love to me, he may not. To be honest with you, I can get enough grace to kind of let that go and go on down the road of life. Let me tell you what I can't get. It's when I overcharge myself. Are you listening to me? Because I'm going to tell you, I know how the devil operates. You'll leave this church house tonight, and if you ain't careful, you're driving home, and the devil said, this is what you've done, and 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 they've not really forgiven you, and they're going to hold it over you the rest of your life, and you're not past this, and you'll never get past this, and it's really not, and blah, 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 and first thing you know, you're overcharging yourself. And I'm going to tell you remember what happens to overcharged batteries? And we wonder sometimes, what happened to people? I'm going to tell you what I believe happens right in your own homes and right in your own church. They got overcharged either by other people or by themselves overcharging themselves. Can I tell you something tonight? If God Almighty forgave you of your sin, why don't you forgive yourself? I'm just being honest with you. If God Almighty forgave you, why don't you forgive yourself? And why don't you quit charging yourself for it? Does anybody in here need this besides me? Does anybody here besides me, Satan comes at you and just constantly reminds you what a sorry dog you've been? Did you know what the Bible said in Romans 8? Who shall charge anything to the God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So if God says, who shall charge? Don't let anybody else overcharge you, and don't overcharge yourself. You say, Reggie, why are you so serious? Because I'll tell you what, I poured my soul out over this passage of scripture and the Holy Ghost just showed me. Right. He said, Reggie, this is why people are in despair. This is why people give up. This is why people don't have any hope. It's why the devil tells them, just kill yourself, get rid of it, get out of this thing. There isn't a, yeah, you're overcharged, blow up. Right. And the Lord showed me in my own life, Reggie, quit overcharging people. Forgive them. Don't just forgive them, comfort them. Reggie, don't just forgive and comfort them. Confirm your love to them. Walk up to them and shake their hand and hug them and let them know that you really do care. That's not your little Christian duty to forgive. So lest, verse 7, perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Paul said, this man that was committing this fornication, he said, I told you how to deal with him. You dealt with him that way. But he said, now there's a problem of you not getting past it, forgiving him and getting on down the road. Right, now, let me say something to you tonight. I'm not talking about somebody not being repentant and saying, well, they're just forget it and it's no big deal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when a person has said, I have sinned and I want to get right with God and I want to get my life straightened out. I'm telling us as parents tonight, quit hanging it over your children. Would you want your mom and dad to hang it over you the rest of your life? You want the people to know you to hang it over your head the rest of your life, what they may know or not know about you? I don't. And I don't want to overcharge myself. And I'm not going to do it. If God has forgiven me and my sins have been charged to Christ, why should I charge them to myself? Smile. Smile. Don't let nobody overcharge you. And don't you overcharge yourself. He said in verse number 9, for to this end also did I write. He said, this is the reason I'm writing, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. He said, I'm writing, make sure that you did this the right way with the right attitude and right spirit and the right after response. What's verse number 10? To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. That's a great verse to not pick up offenses. Not to hate people that hates the people that you hate, or however that's supposed to be. He said, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I, how?
In the person of Christ.
Why should I hold it against them? Next time somebody whispers in your ear about what somebody did, think about that. Now watch what it says in verse 11. Everybody paying attention, verse 11? What's verse 11 say? Let's read it together. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's as far as I'm going tonight in this text. Here's Satan's devices. Paul saying to them, Satan's got a device to destroy people. Here's what it is. Somebody sin. We forgive him, yeah. But we really don't let go of it. And we hang it over him. We use it as leverage. Or we overcharge ourselves and will not forgive ourselves. And will not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin and that there's no more charge against us from heaven. And we allow it to bring overmuch sorrow into our own life and our own heart. This really concerns me, and I'm going to tell you why. From the pulpit side of this thing, now please bear with me tonight. I hope you know that I love you. From the pulpit side of this thing, there is not enough joy in Christian people's lives. I keep saying to myself, there's something wrong, there's something wrong, there's something wrong, there's something wrong. There's a lack of joy, there's a lack of freedom, there's a lack of liberty, there's a lack of happiness. And I wonder if a lot of this isn't it. That we've just never really honestly forgiven ourselves. We've overcharged ourselves. And what happens big time is if we perceive that somebody else is not forgiving. And now take, you know what God wouldn't have said? God wouldn't have said, confirm your love to one another unless he knew that needed to be done. So how are we going to put this into practice? Somebody gets messed up or somebody has trouble or somebody gets into sin. They have a repentant spirit, a repentant heart. You forgive them. And you try to comfort them. Go do things together again. Don't cut them off. Confirm it. Put your arm around them. Say, I thank the Lord for you. Glad God sent you into our family. Glad God sent you into our church. Do you know how many times people walk in this church and wonder if anybody in church really loves them? You know how many times new people walk in and they wonder, you know. This week, a guy walked up to me and I told part this morning, he said, I hear you're a preacher. I said, yeah. He said, well, he said, we've been trying to find a church. But he said, everywhere I go, he said, I just feel like they don't like us. I said, boy, that's not good. How would you have answered that? You know, I said, well, I'd like to invite you to come to our church. I said, you may not like us. But I said, come a while and give it a chance. And then the guy told me something. He said, I lost a baby. We lost a baby. I think it was at birth. And then we lost a 3-year-old. It was a shame the man was carrying a lot of sorrow. You know what he told me? He said, I'm just trying to get past it. It's hard. We need to forgive one another, comfort one another, and confirm our love one to another. Lest Satan get an advantage of us. Lest we be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I want people in this church to be happy. Amen. Now, if you won't repent of your sin, I don't know what to tell you to do. We're going to love you. But there's not much we can do for you till you repent. But we're going to love you. The Bible said, you that are overtaken of fault, restore one another, you know, considering thyself, lest thou also be taken. Paul's given some wonderful advice here to the church of Corinth. I think it's good advice, not advice, it's truth to Liberty Faith Church tonight, to this preacher. And I've really, if this has helped me, it just has really, really helped me. So let's kind of finish up this with this way, saying, first of all, don't approve or disregard sin in other people's lives. Don't say, oh, it's okay, no, it ain't no problem, blah, blah, blah. Paul said, don't do that. Secondly, try to lead people and guide people and point people to repentance. That should be our goal. Not to condemn them, not to tear them up, not to rip them up and ruin their lives, but to point them to the cross and point them to repentance and get them to go to God and deal with this thing. And then our goal should be to restore them and to never hold it over them. God, Paul said, punish him, but pardon him. And then he said, comfort and then confirm that love. And never allow yourself to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. To me, one of the awfulest pictures you can ever see in nature is a snake swallowing something. I don't even get any joy out of seeing him swallow a rat. I just kill the rat and throw it away, but for something to be swallowed up, that's horrible. And Paul said, you could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. If you let yourself be overcharged, you never forgive yourself and get past it. Can I say something to all of us in here tonight and to you young people? Most of us older folks have done stuff we didn't think we'd ever do. We wouldn't be here tonight if we'd gotten if we'd allowed ourselves to be overcharged. We believe that God could forgive us and God could restore our lives and God could make it okay. We could be forgiven and we could be loved and we could be restored. That's Christianity. So, that's my message to you tonight. It didn't turn out like I wanted it to, but that's what it is. I'm going to give you kids some advice. I love you, Wilson kids. Been sitting here for a long time. One of you messes up. Amen. Always love one another. Amen. May not be able to have much fellowship. Do what you can to point them to repentance and restoration. And confirm your love to them. Comfort them. Forgive them. Life's real. Life's real. All of us are going to need to do this somewhere along the trail, in our families, in our church life, maybe in our work life, whatever it may be. I'll tell you what grieves me is to see people who have lost all the joy they ever had. Can't get past it. That just hurts me when I know that the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive them of all their sin. I give you something. It's Peter. He's standing down there warming his hands. He just said the other day that everybody else might forsake the Lord, but he never would. They say, you one of his disciples? No. Who are you talking about? You got the wrong man. I'm pretty sure that. He started cussing to kind of add credence to his denial. Now watch this. Jesus had told him about the cock crowing and all that, and Peter went out and the cock crowed, and Peter went out and wept. You get that? He went out and wept. There's that repentance. Later on, Jesus was resurrected, and he told him, go call the disciples and Peter. Are you listening to me? What was Jesus doing? He was confirming his love to Peter. You know why? Peter's having a hard time, Brother Josh, believing God'd ever forgive me of that. I mean, I'm the big mouth that said I was going to be the one to stay with him. And I'm the one that denied him, and I'm the one that cussed. And Peter had a hard time believing. You know what I really believe? I believe that when that messenger came and said, hey, you disciples, Jesus said to come see him. I believe if Jesus hadn't said what he said, Peter said, rest of you, go on. Said, I don't need to be there. I don't deserve to be there. He would have been swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And you wouldn't have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we'd have missed so much. So I want to encourage you tonight. Let's encourage each other. When we sin, brother sins, let's don't disregard it and act like it ain't nothing. Deal with it properly, scripturally. But if he repents, let's be the first one there to say, I forgive you. Let's be the first one there to say, put your arm around and say, listen, I'll always love you. And then 3 days later and 2 Sundays later, go up to him. Right. Confirm your love to him. I'm glad Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. He knew he needed that love confirmed. I've been to shut up. Let's stay and go home. I believe tonight there's been some good people driven to despair because they weren't, people's love wasn't confirmed to it. They weren't comforted after they've been dealt with in their sin. I'm going to finish up by saying this to you. You listen to me tonight. Don't let it ride on other people comforting you and confirming and forgiving you. Because it could be that you're going to live your life without people ever forgiving you and people ever comforting you and people ever confirming their love to you. But if he forgives you, amen, and he comforts you, amen, and he confirms his love to you, that's really and honestly enough more than anybody else ever does. Okay. Father, we thank you tonight for this passage of scripture. And oh God, how I desperately wanted to get it across. Lord, I've watched over the years in my own life and the lives of those that I've loved. And I've watched here in church. And I have failed you, Lord, and I've failed people. Not so much, Lord, in forgiving. Lord, it seemed like, Lord, I'm able to do that. But, Lord, in comforting them and confirming my love toward them, Lord. God, keep us each in our families and in our church from hanging some past sin over their soul, filing it away to be used against them if the need comes up. God, help us to do it in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for confirming your love to us. God, help us to do it for each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. See you Wednesday night.